It's good to be back tonight, and we appreciate everybody being here this evening. Our reading lesson is going to be taken from the 59th chapter of the book of Isaiah, the first two verses. The scripture says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." Tonight I want to talk to you on a lesson that I've entitled, "When God Doesn't Hear." That really is a rather fearful thought. If you stop and think about it, if God refuses to hear us, then of course our prayers are wasted. Our prayers are in vain. And those of us who believe in God and believe in the Bible also believe in the power of prayer. In just a few moments we're going to pray. And there are a number of people tonight that are very ill and need our prayers. My wife's sister, Wilma Nichols, who's Paul Nichols' wife, is gravely ill tonight. She suffered a massive stroke yesterday and is in critical condition. And we need to remember her and Paul and the rest of the family in prayer. Brother Linwood Smith is in the hospital with pneumonia. I talked with Linwood this afternoon. He's very weak and is a very sick man. And we need to remember him in our prayers tonight as well. So at this time, let us go to God in prayer. From a reading of the passage that comes from Isaiah chapter 59, it seems very evident that the manifold sins of Israel had caused God to no longer hear their prayers. The Bible assures us that the Lord's hand had lost none of its power, nor was he unable to hear. But the indication is that for a long time Israel had been heaping a barrier between itself and Jehovah. And that barrier was gradually growing higher and higher, and they were being separated from God more and more. The Bible said that it was their sin that caused God to hide his face from them. Now it's a very tragic thing when God refuses to hear the prayers and the pleas of his people. God obviously is aware of the fact that they're praying, but he doesn't pay attention to those prayers in the sense that he hears and answers them. And there really are a number of situations described in the Bible that result in God no longer listening to his people. And I want to talk to you for a little while about that tonight. I think that's really a rather serious matter when you stop and think about it, because most of us pray on a regular basis. And to think that we're praying and God isn't listening would be a tragic thing. To think that we were in need of something very desperately and yet God wouldn't be on the other end of the line to listen to what we have to say because of some condition that we've allowed to exist in our heart and in our life is also a very sobering thought. I'd like to begin in the 66th Psalm and verse 18, where the Bible says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." And so from this passage we learn that people who do regard iniquity or sin in their heart will not be heard by the Lord. Now, the secret to understanding this verse is an understanding of the word regard. And if you look up the word, according to Wilson in his dictionary of Old Testament words, it means to approve or to respect or to enjoy or to make allowance for or to look towards with a favorable aspect. And actually, what the writer is telling us is that any time we make any allowance for sin, or any time we look on sin in a favorable way, or we enjoy sin, or we approve of sin, then the Lord doesn't hear us. Now, it's not necessarily saying here, we're going to get to that later, but it's not necessarily saying in this verse that people who sin, the Lord's not going to hear them. The Lord's not going to hear the man who regards sin in his heart, who makes allowance for sin in his heart, and looks upon it in a favorable way. The idea is we cannot love or make an alibi or an excuse for sin. We can't cover up sin. We can't deal with sin in such a way as to make any allowance for it whatsoever in our lives or in the lives of anybody else. Now we know that we all sin, but the Bible teaches that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. 1 John 1 and verse 9. However, God will not tolerate the love for or the practice of sin. People who love sin, God will reject. and people who practice sin, the Lord will reject. We have an obligation of repenting and turning away from wrongdoing if we expect the Lord to hear us. We not only have to turn away from that which is wrong, but we have to distance ourselves from things of that nature. When anyone says such things as, "Well, you know, I really can't see anything wrong with taking a little drink every now and then," or, "I come to church most of the time, but I can't see anything wrong with missing every now and then," you're trying to excuse what you've done, and you're trying to make allowance for what you've done. And essentially, you're saying, you know, "I don't see anything wrong with this," and you're regarding iniquity in your heart. You're looking favorably upon your actions. And you're trying to hope, I suppose, or imply that God looks at it in the same way. Well, so long as that is the case, the Bible says the Lord won't hear us. Anytime you make allowance for doing something you shouldn't do, or make an excuse for doing something you shouldn't do, the Lord's not going to listen to your prayer. Not going to listen to my prayer. There must be in every one of us a hatred for sin. We not only must hate sin, but we must reject it. The idea that sin and righteousness are compatible, or the child of God and the child of the devil can go hand in hand down the pathway of life, just not the case. Anytime we decide that we can join up with sinful conduct, or approve of sinful conduct, or not look upon that conduct with hatred, we're just as wrong as we can be. And the Bible says the Lord doesn't hear the people who do that. Now, there are a lot of people today who wouldn't think of doing it themselves. You know, there may be a number of things. They may say, "Well, I wouldn't gamble, or I wouldn't drink, or I wouldn't miss church, but I wouldn't go so far as to say now that that's wrong for everybody." Well, let me tell you, if it's wrong for one, it's wrong for everybody. And if things like that are sinful, they're sinful for all, and I can't have any regard in my heart for those things. I can't approve of them in any way. Now, secondly, and very closely associated with that, the Bible also teaches that God doesn't hear people who disobey His Word. It's one thing to believe in your heart that there's nothing wrong with something, and it's another thing to violate the law of God. Both are wrong, and God doesn't hear either. But when we disobey the commandments of God, the Lord doesn't listen to our prayer. Proverbs 28:9, "He that turneth his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination in the sight of God." Now, the word abomination in the Old Testament meant to be indignant, and carried with it the idea of the object of warmest resentment. You know, sometimes we talk about people that have a hot temper. Well, this passage right here says that God resents a certain practice that may be called an abomination. God resents that with the warmest of resentment. He is hot against those things that are an abomination. And when we fail to obey the will of God, that's what our prayer becomes. Now, the Bible stresses a very close connection between the Word of God and spiritual prosperity. There are a lot of people tonight that preach a prosperity doctrine, but that's a monetary prosperity. And they like for you to believe that if you're living right, the Lord's going to bless you and prosper you financially. Well, that connection is not necessarily made in the Scripture. What connection is made in the Scripture is the fact that if we live according to the will of God, He blesses us spiritually, and He pronounces a blessing upon us. In fact, in the first Psalm, verse 1 through 3, "Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." So a man is blessed if he doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Notice also, David said his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in the law of the Lord he meditates both day and night. In the first chapter of the book of Joshua, in verse 3, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth." Notice that. "But thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success." Over and over, the Lord has blessed spiritual prosperity to people who obey His Word and who follow His will. All the promises in the Bible concerning the answer to prayer involve in some way a heart that is eager to find the will of God and obey it. Now you remember that. Anytime you read about prayer in the Bible, anytime you read about prayer being answered in the Bible, you're going to find a very close relationship between a heart, the heart of an individual that is eager to determine what God's will is and then put that will into practice. For example, in John 15 and verse 7, "If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and that shall be done unto you." Here again, the Lord is just saying, if you're going to abide in my word and my word abides in you, then I'm going to listen to your prayer. 1 John 5:14, "If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us." What's that saying? That's saying, if we ask according to the will of God, God's going to listen. In Psalm 37 and 4, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart." There again, a close relationship between hearing the law of God, honoring the law of God, and the answer to prayer. I read many years ago about a mother who wrote in the flyleaf of her son's Bible when he went away from home, "This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book." And you know, when sin keeps us away from the book of God, then God doesn't hear our prayers. Sin intervenes. God just does not hear those who turn away their ears from hearing the law of the Lord. And no man or woman can live a life of disobedience and expect the ears of the Almighty to be open to their prayers. You know, there are a lot of people today who take very lightly the kind of life they live, the conduct and behavior that is characteristic of their daily living. They take that very lightly. And they do just about what they please, talk in any way they choose to talk, go wherever they want to go, and then expect that when they fall down on their knees or pray to the Lord, that the Lord's ears are going to be open and he's going to hear everything they say. Well, the tenor of Bible teaching is directly opposed to that. And it's just not the case. Well, I want to move on because I believe there's another area where God does not hear our prayers. And many times we don't much think about this. Over in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, the Bible says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them," that is your wives, "according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Now, I believe the Apostle Peter is merely saying here, God doesn't hear the prayer of a man who mistreats his wife. It's just that simple. If you don't treat your wife with the respect that is due her, then you're not going to be heard by God. In the first seven verses of that chapter, and I want to take the time, if you'll allow me to do so, to read the first seven verses of 1 Peter chapter 3. "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear." In these two verses, Peter points out that sometimes there are husbands who are not members of the church. Christian women are married to men who are not members of the church. And he's saying now, your conversation, that is your manner of life, will be such that you may even be able to convert your unbelieving husband or your unbelieving spouse because of the way you live. Then he goes on and he admonishes these women and he says, "Do not let your adornment be merely outward." Don't just be concerned now about the arranging of your hair or the wearing of gold or the putting on of fine apparel. Now he's not saying it's wrong for women to fix their hair or to wear gold or to have fine clothing. He's not saying that. He said, don't let it be that merely. Don't let that be the object of your living. Rather, you need to let it be the hidden person of your heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Now, I think it is noteworthy, though, that the Lord does say that what is really precious in His sight is the way you appear on the inside rather than the way you appear on the outside. Then He says, "For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Now, if I were to suggest tonight that Christian women should call their husbands Lord, I'd probably be looked at in a very strange way. In fact, the population of our world tonight that believes men and women are equal in every respect would renounce that verse just offhand and say it's wrong. But now then, in verse 7, he turns to the husbands and he says, likewise, you dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. First of all, he says, you dwell with your wives according to knowledge. Now that knowledge is based on an understanding of what the scriptures say about the relationship between the husband and the wife. That's what he's talking about. And the scriptures say that husbands are to love their wives, even as Christ also loved the church. Then he says, you give honor to your wife because she's the weaker vessel. She's not weaker spiritually or intellectually, but she is weaker physically, and that's the reference here. She is of a more tender emotional nature. Thirdly, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that is, both of you have the promise of eternal life, and the wife has rights equal to those of her husband at the foot of the cross. God does not deal with men and women differently in the matter of salvation based on the fact that one is a male and the other is a female. That your prayers be not hindered. Well, obviously, Peter is saying if husbands fail to treat their wives with consideration, then their prayers will be hindered from reaching the ears of God. And that means that a husband cannot mistreat, cannot abuse, cannot ignore his wife's spiritual needs or equality and expect God to listen to him when he prays. You just simply cannot be right with God when you're not right with another human being. You know, Jesus, I believe, taught that in Matthew 5 when he said, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother hath aught against you, leave your gift there at the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. The Bible, I believe, plainly teaches that if we're going to be able to talk to God and expect God to hear us, we've got to be right with everybody else. We just simply can't be at variance with our brother. We can't have something against a brother that we've not tried to resolve. We can't, if we know a brother has something against us, we try to resolve that. And how many people are there tonight in the church that have something against somebody, talk to other people about what they've got against them, but have never gone to that person? You know what? Your prayers are hindered. I'm going to tell you right now, God's not listening to your prayers if that's the way you're behaving. And if you know tonight that some brother has something against you and you've not made any effort at all to resolve that issue and you're just happy to let it go that way, your prayers are hindered. Because there's something between you and another human being. Now sometimes you can go to a brother and you can't resolve it because he refuses to resolve it. You've done your part and you've done exactly what the Bible teaches that you should do. So having God hear us is really a matter that involves a lot more than just getting down on your knees and praying or just offering a prayer. We need to be right with each other if we're going to be right with God. But now then, there's another passage that I want to consider. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 4 and 5. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, dishonors her head, for that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. Here's a passage, I believe, that teaches God doesn't hear a woman who prays uncovered, and God doesn't hear a man who prays covered. That interferes with our prayers. There are a lot of sisters tonight that don't take that into account and evidently believe that they can just pray right on whether they're covered or not. Or some men obviously don't take that into account and they act as though they can pray covered when in reality the Bible tells us that they cannot. You know, this is a serious matter. And we need to take into account if we expect our prayers to be heard. Now, it really doesn't, it does matter to me, and I'm going to talk to you about it as we get into this study. But you know, I know there are differences of opinion about what constitutes a covering for a woman and what constitutes a covering for a man. But I want to tell you right now, just to sweep this whole passage aside and say, well, that really doesn't matter or apply to us today, is to overlook a very vital topic addressed by the Holy Spirit in the sacred Word of God. And it deals with whether your prayer is heard or not. And you know, I think every woman needs to ask herself the question, when I pray, am I covered? And every man needs to ask himself that question. Is he really praying uncovered? Now, in order to understand, look at verse 3. The head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. The word head in this verse refers to head of authority. And it's talking about it's talking about a range of authority with God at the top, Christ next, man next, and woman last. And he tells us that God is the head of everything. No one is over God. God is over all. No one submits to God. Christ, however, does submit to God. Man submits to the authority of Christ. And the woman submits to the authority of the man. Now, if I dishonor my head of authority, I'm going to dishonor everything above me. Let me just write this out here so that we can get a clear picture of it. If indeed God is over everybody, and then Jesus Christ is next, and then man is next, and then the woman is next. If I, as a man, refuse to submit to Christ, I automatically refuse to submit to God. Because God is above Christ. If the woman refuses to submit to her husband, she also refuses to submit to Christ and to God. So I cannot refuse my immediate head of authority without, at the same time, dishonoring everybody in the line of that authority. And people who reject an authoritative figure are also rejecting everybody that is above. Now in verse 4 he says, every man praying or prophesying, literally having something down from his head, dishonors his head. That is, he dishonors his spiritual head, which is Christ. If something hangs down from his head, he shames Christ. What is under consideration that might hang down from this man's head? Well, verse 14 says, does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? And so if a man prays having long hair hanging down from his head, he's going to dishonor Jesus Christ and going to dishonor God. His prayer is going to be hindered. When hair that keeps on growing hangs down from the man's head, it's a shame to him, dishonors his spiritual head, Jesus. His prayer is hindered. God does not hear those who dishonor both him and Christ. In verse 5 he says, every woman or every sister in Christ who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, well, the woman of verse 5 is uncovered because of something she chose to do. In other words, the woman's problem is not because she hasn't been given a covering, because God gave her one, according to verse 15. But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory for her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. So God gave her a covering. And so it's not the fact that God didn't give her something. God gave her something. It's just a matter of her doing something with the covering that God gave her. Now, that covering that God gave her was not inadequate. For had she cared for her long hair that God gave her, it would have been adequate. And so we're going to have to find out what this woman does that interferes with her covering actually being what it's supposed to be. What covering will give glory to a woman and keep her from dishonoring her head? Well, according to verse 15, it's her long hair which she keeps growing. In other words, this long hair which she has, which she continues to allow to grow, is her covering. And she honors or dishonors her head because of something she does. What is it? Well, she dishonors her head, which is man, And thus, in the process, she dishonors both Christ and God when she prays uncovered. Well, how does she pray uncovered? Well, she prays uncovered when she trims or cuts her hair. Notice, for this is one and the same as if her head were shaved. The scripture plainly says that. Now, that's a serious matter. I didn't say that. The Lord said that. The Lord said that it's altogether the same as if she were shaved, if she prays uncovered. And she becomes uncovered when she trims or cuts the covering that God gave her. Verse 15. Now, all men and women tonight fall into two categories. Every person alive will fall into these two categories. Either their hair is as long as nature will allow it to grow, or their hair is not as long as nature will allow it to grow. There's not any other category besides that. Either you have all the hair God gave you, or you've interfered with it in some way, and you don't have all the hair that God gave you. We either let our hair grow or we don't let it grow. We either cut it or we don't cut it. If a man lets his hair grow long, the Bible says it's a shame for him. But if a woman lets her hair grow long, it's a glory for her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. Now, Paul never did say part of her hair is given to her for a covering, but all of her hair. Her hair, her head of hair, is given to her for or instead of a covering or a veil. According to 1 Corinthians 11, men or women can either shave their head, they can shear or cut their hair, or they can let their hair grow. Now, you know, over in the Old Testament, Ezekiel gave the requirements for the Levites who had charge of the sanctuary in Ezekiel chapter 44 and verse 20. Here's what he said. Neither shall they shave their heads, nor suffer their locks to grow long. They shall poll their heads. Now, the English word poll is an archaic word. If you go to the New King James Version, the translation reads like this. Neither shall they shave their heads, nor suffer their locks to grow long, but they shall keep their heads well trimmed. Now, what's he saying? He's saying there are three things you can do with your hair. You can shave your head, you can let it grow, or you can trim it. Isn't that what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11? Didn't Paul say if a woman has long hair, it's a glory to her? But if she's shaved or shorn, then she's either shaved her head or she's cut her hair. So what's long hair? Long hair is hair that we allow to grow. It's hair that hasn't been polled, that is cut or clipped or shorn or shaved. Now then, you may say to me tonight, well, preacher, I just don't see anything wrong with a woman cutting her hair. Or I don't see anything wrong with a man letting his hair grow just as long as he wants to. Well, let me tell you, you may not. But the Bible plainly says that if you pray to God, if you're a woman and you pray to God uncovered, you're going to dishonor your husband, man, Christ, and God. And for every man who chooses to pray covered, you're going to dishonor your head, which is Christ and God. And that just means that your prayer is hindered. Now, I could say it this way. If you want the Lord to listen to your prayer, you better listen to what the Lord says about how you deal with your hair. Now, some people think that's not very important. And some people think it's their business to do what they choose to with it. But listen, it's important enough that the Bible says your prayer is going to be hindered if you don't obey the Lord in this matter. But there's another thing I want to mention tonight. And that is that God doesn't hear when we have an unforgiving heart. You know, unforgiveness in the heart of a Christian hinders the answer to prayers. A grudge, a root of bitterness, or even hatred can cause God not to hear. I'm amazed at how many people tonight who would never get drunk or gamble or steal or tell a lie, but they're guilty of the sin of not forgiving. They're guilty of holding grudges in their heart. Sometimes they don't even speak to each other at church. That amazes me. It amazes me how people can be brethren in Christ and not speak to each other. Or maybe because they have something against someone And yet they've never gone to them and said, look, let's sit down and talk about this. And let's get this problem resolved. I'm amazed at how many people have a root of bitterness in their heart. And an unforgiving spirit. And then they get out on their knees and they pray and expect God to listen to their prayer and hear it. You know, in Matthew 6, beginning in verse 9, Jesus taught His disciples to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Then in verse 14 He adds, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you of your trespasses. Unforgiveness, holding grudges, or enmity against others may seem to be a very respectable sin. In fact, we may not even feel dirty when we commit that sin. However, the temptation to this sin attacks preachers and soul winners who might never be tempted to grosser things. Anytime we talk about people behind their back without going to their face and saying to them what we have, the problem we have with them, anytime we refuse to go to people and say, look, I'm concerned about this or I'm concerned about you and I want to talk to you about it. If we don't do that and we hold these feelings in our heart, I'm going to tell you, Lord's not listening to your prayers. I'm just going to be plain with you. He's not listening to people who pray that way. How trifling and how insignificant are all the sins that anybody ever did against us compared to the horrible sins against God all the days of our lives. You know, people get their feelings hurt over little matters. I know that. And that's shameful. Sometimes people say and do things they shouldn't, and they hurt other people's feelings, and that's shameful too. But what's even more shameful is when situations like that exist and we don't try to clear it up. Listen, I've known brethren in the church who wouldn't speak to each other. I've seen churches split into factions and homes broken apart. I've seen Christians embittered by this horrible sin to the point that they make shipwreck of their faith simply because they can't turn it loose. I want to tell you something tonight. Did you know that forgiveness is really not for other people? It's for you. When you forgive somebody, you're not helping them. You're helping yourself. You're doing it for yourself. I don't have any right not to forgive you. I need to forgive you when you repent of your wrongs. I need to go to you and tell you about your wrongs so that you can repent of your wrongs. We act like if we withhold forgiveness from somebody that we're really getting back at them. No, you're ruining yourself. You're destroying yourself. There are people in the church today that are so bitter they're going to go to hell because they can't forgive. And that's horrible. And yet the Bible plainly teaches that the Lord's not going to listen to us when that's the case. The Lord said that forgiveness must be from the heart. To live nominally at peace is not enough. Now, you know, you may say, well, I'm not going to cause any trouble over it. I'm going to tell you, I still feel that way about it. But now I'm not going to cause any trouble over it, and I'll act as decent as I can. That doesn't get the job done. You've still got to forgive him. You've got to forgive. The Bible says you do. Such statements as, I will forgive him because that's what the Bible commanded me, but I'm not going to have anything to do with him anymore. Or I'll forgive him, but I can tell you this, I'll never forget it. I've got news for you. Those statements belie the claim you forgave anybody anyway. The Lord knows your heart. And the Lord's plainly said he's not going to hear your prayers. You know, when God speaks about our sins, he said, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. If I want to be like Jesus, I will forgive and I won't remember those sins and iniquities in that I don't hold those people accountable for what they've done any longer because they've repented of it. Father, forgive them, Jesus said, for they know not what they do. Mark chapter 11, and when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you of your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive you. Now listen, isn't it time that we all gave up things like that? Isn't it time we gave up the grudges and the hard feelings that we've had for a long time, too long? Isn't it about time that we stop all that? Haven't you carried the grudge long enough? It's not worth it. Are you any better for carrying the grudge? No, you're not a bit better off, you're worse. Cleanse your heart and your conscience and let it go. Forgive and forget. And then get out on your knees and pray and the Lord will hear you. Finally, and last of all tonight, the Bible teaches that there are some people God will not hear at the judgment. In fact, God will not hear when men are lost. Let me read it to you. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, they're going to be calling out to the Lord. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, now here they are, they're talking to the Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and your name cast out demons, and done many wonders in your name? And then will I declare unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Matthew 25:10. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Not only does the Bible teach that God won't hear the prayers of people who disobey him, it teaches that God won't hear people on the day of judgment when they cry out for mercy if they have not followed his will and obeyed his commandments. If you wait until the judgment to pray or cry out to God, it'll be too late. If you wait until that last day when you stand before the judge of all ages to say, Lord, listen, I didn't mean it. Or Lord, I want you to be merciful to me. You've waited too long and you've waited too late. As I said in the beginning of our study tonight, I really can't think of anything worse than to need to pray to God and not be able to do it because the Lord won't answer the phone. The Lord won't listen to what you have to say. And there are certain conditions that the Bible plainly says will keep God from doing that. He won't listen unless we meet those conditions. And tonight, my friend, if you fall into any one of those categories, if I fall into any one of those categories, I need to do something about it. And I need to do something about it right tonight. I don't know of anybody who has the leisure. I don't know of anybody who has the luxury of going 24 hours without being able to talk to God. You don't know when you might need to talk to God. You ought to talk to Him every day. But you might have some kind of an emergency in your life when you need the Lord more than you've ever needed Him before. And what happens if the Lord doesn't hear? What happens if there's something in your heart or life that keeps Him from hearing? That's all the more reason for us to take into serious consideration the lesson tonight. If you're in this audience and you're not a Christian, we're going to give you an opportunity now to step forward and obey the gospel by believing in Jesus, repenting of your sins, confessing His name before men, and being buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins. That will put you into Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. If at one time you've obeyed the Lord, but you're not living like you should tonight, and there's something in your heart and life that you need to straighten up so that God will hear you, the Bible plainly teaches that He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins if you repent of those sins and confess them. Won't you do it tonight while we stand and while we sing?